Will you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18? We're going to be covering about half of it, and hopefully learning some good tidbits tonight. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We just ask right now that you would take control, Lord, that you would use this time we've now just set aside. It's not our time anymore in the next 45 minutes or 40 minutes or whatever. It's not our time. It's your time, Lord. And so, Lord, we're going to mitigate distractions. We're going to put away those things that would get in the way of your voice. And we're going to ask you, in our own words, to speak to us tonight. So go ahead, take a moment. In your own words, just silently to yourself, ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Lord, we thank you that you answer that prayer with a yes every time. It is your will to speak to us, and so it's beautiful. That's why we ask it, because we're confident in knowing that you have something for us. So, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Bless our time here tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, there was a pastor who went to the Philippines to teach at a Bible college. Well, he had recently been learning quite a bit about prayer and the power of prayer, and he had gotten really stirred up by what he had been learning and decided that he was going to be as confident and emboldened in prayer as he possibly could. And he wanted to, he made a promise to himself that he was going to set a good example for his team, that whenever there was a chance to pray, that he was going to step out and be bold and be the one that prayed. As the conference began, he found himself teaching underneath a tin roof in an outdoor pavilion with the tin roof. And, sure enough, as according to Murphy's Law, what happens? Well, it started raining, right? And he could tell very easily that this was going to be a big distraction to the students being able to understand what he was saying. So he was getting a little frustrated until he remembered, this is it. This is the test from God. God wants me to pray right now. And so boldly and confidently, he stepped out in front of the students. And he said, in Jesus' name, stop the rain. And it got heavier rain. The rain, it started raining even heavier. And he looked around and he saw concern on the faces of the students. And he thought to himself, oh no, they might doubt the effectiveness of prayer. I need to pray again. And so he worked up more confidence. And once again, he said, in the name of Jesus, stop raining. But the looks of confidence just got even more concerned. And the rain just rained harder. At this point, he could barely hear himself pray. And he went forward and worked up the confidence once more. And as he was about to cry out, one student said, stop. Stop. He said, no, I've embarrassed God, I've misrepresented him. The student said, we've been in a drought for 3 months. This is the first rain we've had in 3 months. Please stop praying for it to stop raining. Man, sometimes it can be so easy to just miss it on prayer, to get a little off, to just feel a little awkward, to mess it up a little bit. And no wonder. I mean, it's something new in our new creation state, right? I mean, it's what a gift from God to be able to go to him in prayer. What is the best way to pray? Well, there are things that we can pray for over and over throughout the years, right? There's things that you've prayed for maybe 100 times. Some of you think, well, I've never prayed for something 100 times. 5-10 times is a lot too, okay? But we've prayed for these things. Maybe it's something like salvation for a family member or a coworker. I mean, that's very common, isn't it? We want to see our friends and family get saved. A dream job that you've longed for your whole life. Maybe that's something you've been praying for, something that you've just yearned for. Something specific you've prayed for your children for years and years and years, and you've prayed hundreds of times for it. Maybe you've prayed for an end to the greatest disease in human history. The American election cycle, that's the disease. No, I'm just kidding. No, you've prayed for the end of the coronavirus, and rightfully so, man. What an awesome thing to focus on praying on. Have you ever stopped praying for one of these things? Have you ever started praying for one of these things and then, I don't know, kind of lost steam, gave up? It kind of stopped coming to mind, and you kind of realize, I haven't prayed for that in years. Well, that's very relatable, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, if you're there with me. Let's start in verse 1, and it says, "Then he spoke to them," Jesus, "that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." I love how easy the Bible is to understand sometimes. Granted, parts of you will confuse you beyond all belief. But there's a lot of things, you just keep reading the next few words, and it's as clear as Christmas, right? I don't know how clear Christmas is, it just sounded good in my head, sorry. It says, "But don't lose heart, keep praying." That's not hard to understand, is it? Don't lose heart, keep praying. It does, however, tell me two important things. One, we often give up praying sometimes. Isn't that what it says there? Why would it warn you if it wasn't something that we struggled with? We often give up praying for something. We give up. There is something that we are praying for and we just let it go. This verse also gives the reason why we give up. We lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? Well, might I suggest it means to lose hope, to give up, to give in. What does it mean when a soldier loses heart? Surrender, right? Running away in terror, fleeing. Those are not characteristics we hold high in a soldier, right? Soldiers are the ones that are supposed to stand their ground. They're not supposed to lose their heart or their nerve, but it happens. The only problem is when a soldier loses his nerve and the enemy's there, you get captured. You surrender, you become in control of the enemy. And they put themselves at the mercy of their enemy. So if we already understand the concept that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, why do the next 8 verses repeat the concept is my question. Because if you watch closely, in the next 8 verses, they not only repeat the concept, but they give us a glimpse into the heart of God. Something more valuable than just a good lesson. That's what I like, is we could just take the lesson of verse 1 and just move on and go, okay, great, I'm not going to lose heart, keep praying, got it. But God wants you to see something deeper, and so he's going to explain it. Let's read verses 2 through 5, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me.'" Some would say that the judge in this parable is a picture of the Lord. That couldn't be further from the truth. See, the judge here is a contrast to the Lord. He's supposed to be the furthest thing from the Lord in his position. The Lord is the just judge. It would be like me saying, even terrorists hold the door open for their wife at the car, right? You know, what am I supposed to be saying by that? If I told you, hey, even the terrorists hold the door open for their wife at the car, I'd be saying, wow, even terrible people do something this way. And if terrible people do it, you definitely should be doing it, right? It's by contrast. How much greater is the justice and judgments of our God than an unjust judge or even any judge, right? We're right in the middle of a Supreme Court nomination hearing, and you're hearing all kinds of things about judges right now. And there's some wonderful people who've been judges before. I've learned quite a bit about different Supreme Court nominations over the years, but all of those judges, no matter how much you like them or dislike them, are nothing compared to the goodness of our judge in heaven. And praise the Lord for that. But this widow has a problem. What is the widow's problem? Go ahead. What's the widow's problem? Injustice from who? Not the judge. Her problem, yes, is the judge won't respond, but she has an enemy, doesn't she? That's her problem, is that her enemy has done her wrong. She's got an adversary. Just like the soldier we talked about who loses hope and surrenders to the control of the enemy, so this widow has an enemy who would win if she would surrender. But she doesn't. She won't surrender. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." The first reason we can't give up on prayer and lose heart is that when we do, we turn our lives over to the enemy. What happens when you surrender to a roaring lion? How does that go? Doesn't go well, right? There is no surrender to a roaring lion, right? They, you know, they tell you, you just need to play dead. Guys, I'm just telling you, I'm never going to play dead, okay? That's just not happening. I got to go down with a fight, right? Because it's really a win-win situation when you fight a lion, isn't it? If you lose, everybody goes, well, he was always going to lose to the lion. You get lucky somehow and you win? You just beat a lion, man. You're king of the castle for the, you know, you're the city hero if you do that. No, but we can't. We have an adversary, but he's described as a roaring lion. We don't have the luxury of surrender. What do they say? Surrender is not a option, right? It's not an option for us as Christians. If we give up and say, oh, well, looks like God isn't going to do anything, I guess I'll just have to keep going through life and see what happens. That is giving ourselves and our lives over to the control and influence of the enemy. And surrender is not an option. So when it comes to prayer, when we give up on something that we've been praying for, when we lose heart, that is surrender. Because you're going from saying, I want to beseech the king of the universe. I want to ask him to work on my behalf, to work in these situations. And you say, well, he's not going to work. What's left? What's the alternative? The only alternative is not neutrality. A lot of times as Christians, we think, well, I'm not actively going and I'll watch out for the enemy's plans. I get that. But there's no neutrality in our Christian walk. There is following the Lord or being influenced by the enemy. It's just how it is. I mean, come on, we're humans. We're not that good at not being deceived. We're really good at deceiving ourselves. So we got to be careful of that. Not give up. Not surrender to our adversary. That's what lets him win. Verse 6, if you'll follow with me. Then the Lord said to her, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" If an unjust judge will hear a widow who annoys him, what will happen if the bride of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we continue to pray to the perfect judge who not only hears us, but loves to hear us? Right? You know, this widow was annoying. We don't even annoy the Lord. There's zero annoyance. And yet, if this judge who's annoyed will hear her, how much more will the Lord, with all strength, all power, all ability to work in our situations, our lives, our families, those things we've been praying for, how much more will he hear us? And is he able to act? The second reason we can't lose heart in praying for something has to do with the nature of what we're actually doing when we pray. Prayer is not putting the right words together to get the God of the universe to do something that you want. Prayer is the God-given power that we have to spiritually step into the presence of our God in his holy temple. See, I think a lot of the times, maybe we lose focus on the significance of what we're doing when we pray. See, prayer is kind of like a vacation you take all the time. It's like an adventure you go on because you physically stay here, but your spirit makes connection with the God of the universe. In the Hebrews, it talks about how we can now pass through the veil boldly to go into the Holy of Holies and to go before the God of the universe. And that's what we're doing when we pray. See, how can you pray? Well, you're covered by the blood of Christ. When you have accepted the sacrifice of the Lord, he covers you completely and you're now in Christ. Can Jesus walk into the throne room of the Father? With utter confidence, couldn't he? There'd be no doubt. But you are in Christ, and therefore you can confidently walk into the throne room of God, into the presence of Almighty God. That's a big deal. But I think a lot of times when we pray, we forget that. Maybe it's for your meal. Lord Jesus, bless this meal. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Man, those hands get blessed all the time, don't they? You know, help us today, or thank you for this meat. Let's eat. Amen, right? You know, I've heard that one before. But they and I get it, and I don't think God is over there going, you didn't think about being in my presence, you know. But I think there's a reality to it that we have to hold on to, is that we really are entering the presence of God when we pray. And that's what's important about prayer, not about the words you strung together while you were speaking, but about who was there listening. Because the cool thing is, we'll get to that in a second. I don't want to jump the gun, sorry. Mentally preparing yourself before you pray can often shape a prayer time that feels like talking to a wall into a wonderful time freely speaking to your Lord Jesus. Sometimes when I pray in the past, or sometimes I'm just having an off day and, you know, whatever, I'm praying with Jenny before bed, and it just feels like I'm just saying the words that need to get said. That can happen. You can feel like, well, is God even listening? I'm just, you know, it feels like I'm vibrating my windowsill. You know, that's great. But when we get in that mindset of, no, I'm walking in the presence of God, that can truly shape your prayer time. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, talks about the presence of the Lord a little bit. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's a description of the presence of God. So when you pray, you come into the presence of fullness of joy. I'll tell you what, if I could have fullness of joy, that is so desirable, right? Man, it's enough to get bummed out about right now. But to hear the news tonight that at any moment, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you can boldly go into the presence of fullness of joy right now tonight. Is that not good news? That is great news. And it's there, and it's always fullness of joy, because how could you not be joyful? You are in front of the King of the universe, and if you're in front of him now, wait until you're transformed into your eternal body, man. Wait until there's no more sin, and you can see him purely, and that's happening. Man, if you can go into his promise now, is that not, if you can go into his presence now, is that not a promise that you will be in his presence forever? Why would he let you in now if he's not going to let you in forever? He's never going to kick you out. He's never going to expose you in his presence and go, wait a second, how'd you get in here? No, he's happy to have you in there. But it's not just joy, it's pleasure. I mean, this is foreign to some of the folks out in the world, isn't it? They look at us Christians and they think, you guys must hate yourself, right? You guys are so boring. What a buzzkill. You don't understand, man. My pleasure comes from the right hand of God. He's the guy who came up, oh, I don't know, I have an idea. It's called pleasure, right? I just invented it. And it's going to be wonderful. You're going to love it. You're going to even think it's pleasurable, right? And so that's where it comes from, in the presence of God. And when we pray, you're exposing yourself to that presence. That's the importance of prayer. Don't get derailed into the thinking of, it's about my words. It's about, you know, I have to be persistent. I have to, if I miss a day, that's it. I've blown it. No, it's so much more about the fact that you've missed out on the presence of God. He wanted you to come hang out with him, and you missed the opportunity. But the good thing is that he urges us to pray without ceasing, to continue to pray. Just remember this. I'll cover it real quick. Just remember this. When Moses, I almost said Noah. You know, that's terrible. When Moses went up the Mount Sinai, all my youth kids know this. He went up Mount Sinai, right? He went up for 40 days and 40 nights. And he had no food, no water, no sleep. And yet he was fully satisfied. He didn't come back down emaciated. He threw the tablet, dumbest chapter of the Bible happens. And then what? He goes back up Mount Sinai for another 40 days and 40 nights. No water, food, drink, or sleep. I said drink twice. But the point is he's in the presence of God. That's why he can do those. Because he's fully satisfied in the presence of God. And that's what prayer is. We can step into the presence of God. So what can we do tonight? I think we've got to admit that we'd all like to grow in our prayer life, right? I think that's like the number one thing. You talk to a Christian, what would you like to grow in as a Christian? Oh, I'd like to pray more. Yeah, that's duh. That's of course. I mean, it's such a stamp of being a Christian. And for some of us, the problem is not that we don't know how to pray. Matter of fact, I mean, I know some of you. I've been in prayer groups with you. You guys should be teaching this message, not me, right? I mean, I've just been so honored to get to pray with people here. So that might be you. Maybe you just you know how to pray. But we aren't making the choice to set aside the time. If you had an important appointment that you absolutely needed to get to next week, it's big trouble if you don't. What would you do to make sure that you got there? Well, I know what I'd do. I'm a technology nut. I would immediately reach for my phone and ask my phone to set a reminder for the date and time, maybe an hour early, so I'd make sure that I was ready. I'd even probably, because that would even sometimes I just dismiss it, I'd probably set an alarm, okay? I set an alarm, it reminds me, and it would say, appointment. Well, you have an appointment with the Father. He wants to meet with you this week, but the question is, how important is it to you? Are you going to do the things that show it's important? Set aside that time. Make sure you have that time to enter into the presence of God. Get covered in the blood and just go right up into his presence and be with him. Bring before him those things that you've been praying for once more. That's our choice tonight. Tonight, the Lord has come with a key to set the POWs free. Those soldiers who have surrendered. Those soldiers who have given up, given in, allowed the enemy to control them. Well, you don't have to stay controlled. See, the Lord Jesus is the best Delta Force that has ever been on the face of the planet. He is the best airborne rescue team that has ever been. And he has come to set POWs free. So if you, that's what you are today, you're a prisoner of war, you've given up in your prayer life, allow the Lord to set you free in that. Get back to praying. Get back to the presence of God. It's available to you tonight. Just reach out to him and receive that. Not only that, it's God's will for your life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians with the youth group. It's really been fun. We're going to actually come to this chapter this next time. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always." Fun fact, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Some of you say, well, wait a second, Jesus wept. Nah, that's English. In Greek, rejoice always. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. So there you go. You can stump your friends with that one. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, some people say, well, I fall asleep sometimes. Should I pray when I'm sleeping? Right? That's not what it means. It means don't give up. Don't give up when you're praying. Don't let something slip to the side. The Lord tells you, hey, move on. Pray about something else. Okay, then move on. But if he doesn't, keep praying. Keep going. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this, these three things, that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's it. God's will is for you to be praying, a prayerful people, for us to be just beseeching him before his throne. Now, before we move on, let's take a second to freak out over verse 8 for just a little bit, okay? Did you guys catch that when we went through it? Does this verse not haunt you? What is the answer? Will Jesus find faith on this earth when he returns? I hope so. But I also know myself, and I know how easy it is for me to get off track. And the fact that this is even written in the Bible makes me go, oh man, I really hope he does. Will he find faith in our church? Will our church be full of faith? How much faith will we have? Will he find faith in our houses, at your house, in your home? Will you find faith there, or is it only at your church, Sunday, Wednesday? I hope not. Sometimes my house can be pretty devoid of faith throughout the week. I get busy. I know how it is. Will you find faith in our personal lives? Is it genuine? Is it inside you? Are you doing it? Or is it a name you put on yourself? I've been there. I've had weeks where I've just had no focus on the Lord. There's been no place for faith. Let's say that you are praying. This next section is a great way to double check ourselves and make sure our attitudes about prayer are correct. Let's go to verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice it says he prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even that as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, this Pharisee didn't see very fairly. As a matter of fact, he's got a pretty severe eye problem. Not an eye problem, but an eye problem. See, he says, thank you, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give of tithes that all I possess. See how focused he is on himself? Hey, man, eye problems are pretty easy to get. Especially when you're going through something. Can't we get focused on ourselves pretty easily? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. We're not to think grandiose about ourselves, but it says soberly. What is soberly? That means clear. Be clear-headed. I mean, sometimes you meet people and they start talking about themselves and you're like, hey, you ain't sober. You drunk on yourself, right? You know, people love them some of them, right? You know, the saying goes, I love me some of me. And you could tell that when they come up. You know, they'll come into a conversation, you're talking about whatever, and they want to talk about them, right? They want to focus on them. Well, that's what this Pharisee is like. But there's also another direction, the other direction to this subject. When you don't come up at all in your prayers. So there's the direction of all you're doing is praying for yourself, self-focused. God, did you see what I did this week, right? And then there's the other direction. I've met people like this before. You know, I wish I could get in front of you tonight and tell you that there in no way, shape, or form do I identify with the Pharisee here. I wish I could, but it's simply not true. There are times where I'm overwhelmingly conscious of the shortcomings and struggles of others around me. And while I think I am dutifully praying for those in need, I will forget to add my own shortcomings and struggles to my prayers. I'll often just be praying for what, oh, wow, that's really messed up, Lord. Oh, that person's going through it. I can't believe they would do that. And I don't see that I'm involved in things just like that, too. So we got a pendulum swing the other way. A number of times throughout my life as a Christian, I've encountered people who get tripped up when it comes to this aspect of prayer. Have you ever heard of somebody who refuses to pray for themselves? Have you ever talked to somebody like that? I've heard people before, they tell me, you know, I don't pray for myself because it's selfish to pray for yourself. I'll tell you what, man, that is not selfish. That is humble. That is the humility to realize you don't got it, okay? And you're in desperate need of the Lord. We'll learn about that in a second, but it's not selfish to only to pray for yourself. I mean, if that's the only thing you're praying for, yeah, I'd say pray for some other things. But you must pray for the things in your life. Especially, here's why. Because you know what's happening in your life. And if you pray for something in your life and you see that prayer fulfilled, is that not a great testimony to yourself? It's highly important to pray for yourself. And I really do think that there should be something in your life that you are specifically praying for. At least one thing. Make sure that you're praying for something in your life that you might see the hand of God upon you. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector's prayer was honest. It was short, and most importantly, it was real. Too often we play games with God when it comes to prayer. Sometimes when we're out in front of other people, whether we like it or not, we kind of are putting on a show. Whether it be our word choices or the position we're holding our body when we pray, you know, sometimes it is, you got to admit, kind of a little bit of a show. Even sometimes when we're alone in our rooms, we're so frustrated with God, we don't understand what's going on, and yet we pray, thanking God for his goodness and telling him how much we love him. And that's good. He is good, and it's good to remember as you pray that he's good and to thank him for that. But it ain't real. When you're frustrated, tell God you're frustrated. Have you read the Psalms? That's all the Psalms are, is David saying, I'm super upset right now, right? And he's real. And God says, he's a man after my own heart. Be real with the Lord. Go before him, whether it's in public, whether it's in private. Pray what's real. I'm so thankful for the example of the tax collector in his prayer. What a reminder to me that prayer doesn't have to be long for it to be effective and pleasing to the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now you might think to yourselves, well, Pastor Garrett, wait just one moment. I have yet to hear anybody in the church pray by chanting something over and over. Yeah, granted, you know, that would be a little weird, and it doesn't really happen here. I'm not saying it doesn't happen anywhere. I've seen it before. But I think there's a lesson in this. The tax collector kind of prays like this. The underlying concept is that restating the same thing in your prayer to make your prayer more likely to be heard. They will think they will be heard for their many words. That's the point of it, is that they think that something that they're doing will make them more likely to be heard. That's the issue, right? Remember the tax collector's prayer? It was short. Lord, I'm not worthy. I am such a wretch, right? That's how prayer can be sometimes, and that is good news. Because when imagine if you had to fill out some kind of formula when you were praying before God would submit it, right? You know, you're barreling in a car towards a car accident. Man, you got to get that thankfulness out of the way first. You got to get that, confession out of the way. You got to hurry before you can get to supplication, because you're going to be doing a big ask right now that God would help you swerve out of the way of this oncoming collision, right? No, thank God it doesn't work like that. Thank God we can just immediately go, God, help me, right? Or just even think, Lord. And he goes, I know what you meant by that. I know exactly what you meant, and I'm here with you. And praise the Lord that he's like that. Plus, it represents the Lord to people. When we pray in public, around another group, maybe with your spouse or something, especially fathers right now, if you're praying in a household, you're representing God to your family. And so, while yes, God hears you, and he's not like, oh my gosh, you blew that. You repeated the same thing twice. What do I mean by that? Well, here's an example. Sometimes I do this. Somebody will come to me, Pastor Garrett, I'm going in for surgery. I got to get my back fused, right? You know, can you pray for me real quick? And this is sometimes how I could do better. Oh, yeah, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would help this person as they're going in for a back surgery. We just ask that you'd give confidence to the hands of the doctors, so that you just give wisdom to the doctors, that you would just have the medical staff be so aware of what... Did you see what I just did there? I prayed for the doctors three times, right? I just repeated basically the same thing with different words. And God got me the first time. He understood what I meant. And if, you know, if you're just lengthening your prayer like that, yeah, pay attention to that. But it's unnecessary. God knows what you're going to say before you think up the words to say it. And he knows what you meant the first time, even if it sounded weird coming out. That's a big relief. There's sometimes where I'll pray, and I'm like, what was that afterwards, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed, and then afterwards just been like, I look ridiculous, right? Everybody's laughing. That's okay. It's okay. This is fine. It's not between them and God. It's between you and God. God knew what you meant. Even if it came out, and you're like, I sound like a kindergartner. He still understands. See, the good thing about this is it builds confidence in us to pray in public and peace to know that our prayers are heard. So, it's awesome just to get to take a step back and look at prayer. Prayer is something that our lives should be filled with, but so often it's something that is like this awkward tool that God has given us where we don't quite know how to use it. It doesn't feel right in our hands. Half the time we're knocking holes in the walls when we should be trying to knock a nail into the wall, right? And sometimes, like I know some people, I prayed for them, Lord, would you heal them? And they get worse, right? Maybe that's you. And you just, this prayer part is awkward. But as Christians, it should be something that is just normal in our life. It should be something natural. And hopefully these principles that we studied tonight let you take a little bit of a breath and let you know it's okay to keep praying. It's okay not to give up. Hey, man, if you give up, that's surrender. Don't surrender. Keep praying. Maybe it lets you take a breath and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what my words are. I'll just try to say the best sentence I can, but I know God hears me. Maybe it's something where you don't have to sound impressive or Christian or use the right words, but you can just be as real as possible. And that might be a breath of fresh air to you this week. I hope it is. That's the thing. I would love nothing more than to see just a surge of prayer grow in our church. I know I want to see it in my life. I believe that this COVID-19 thing might have been one of the best things for me. I needed the break. I needed the reset, the having to stay home and freak out a little bit about my life. Because I needed to remember how important prayer was. I needed to remember not to give up. And even just remembering other family members that I hadn't prayed for in a while. And then all of a sudden I was like, oh my gosh, they might get sick. And I was praying for them again. It was a good thing. And let's take advantage of that. Let's become a prayerful people. Because I am truly convinced that if we are a people who take it seriously, like an appointment that's seriously, we set aside that time to pray, we grow in our ability to pray, we let these things minister to us tonight, man, the other things are going to fall into line. I really do believe that. If we just are prayerful people, the other parts of the church are just going to fall in line. And here's the thing. I think sometimes we're fighting the battle that we don't need to. We see all these things that need to get done in the church. And God says, yeah, but you should be in my presence first. I want to hang out with you before you go do that. So if we could get this prayer thing down, I can guarantee you, and we're going to start seeing God move in even greater ways than we have seen yet. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for a reminder, just refreshing us on your love for us, your just desire to have us come into your presence, your desire to hear us. Lord, you know our thoughts. We don't have to fake it in front of you. Oh, that's a breath of fresh air. Lord, we ask that you would draw us now this week into prayer, that you would draw us into situations that we just come before your throne and ask you, to continue to ask you. Lord, those things that we know, maybe it was sitting here, it came to our mind. Maybe it's going to be on the way home. It's going to come to our mind as you speak to us continually. That thing that we were praying for, but we have given up on. We've surrendered that thing over to the enemy. Lord, that tonight we would be set free from that. That we would go back to it. We put it on our prayer list. We put it on an alarm. And we would just start hammering that thing in prayer. Lord, we just ask that you would correct those places that we've gone askew. Lord, if there are those practices in our prayer that have become just the wrong practices and it's a bad habit we have, Lord, would you wash us, forgive us of that, and help us to represent you better to our family, to our community, to those around us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this night. We thank you for this week. We ask that you'd be with us. We ask that you'd be with our sweet pastor on vacation, that you'd give him such rest and just peace in his family. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to have one more closing.